With the Lord's people in this place once again, we have many fond memories of many visits with you in the past, and we regret that the tragic events of last September 11th prevented a hindrance to us from coming here, and we've realized it's been about 2 years since we've seen many of you, and we've thought about you many times, trust you have prayed for us, and trust you are praying as we have come together in the house of God. It's a joy to be with you and to be with your beloved pastor. We rejoice in the prayer the Elder Kirkpatrick offered. However, I trust this is not the only prayer that's been offered for the service. We hope you've been praying and will continue to pray that the Lord would bless us with a physical and spiritual strength to preach the gospel, that he also might touch and anoint the ears and hearts of God's people to receive it. I am more and more impressed as time goes by. The 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of the most important verses in the Bible to every Bible preacher and also to every sincere student of the Bible. Now there the Apostle Paul tells the young man Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to set before you a Bible subject that demands dividing as much as any subject I know of that we could think about tonight. We come to the 3rd chapter of Matthew, and the Bible teaches us that John the Baptist came preaching, and he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here we're introduced to a term that's found quite often in the Gospel of Matthew. We find as we read the four Gospels, and even in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the frequent occurrence of the expression kingdom of heaven. Some of the other Gospel writers refer to it as the kingdom of God. And a little simple rule of thumb to bear in mind is that that term kingdom of heaven is only used by Matthew. If you're quoting a scripture out of Mark, Luke, or John, it's never kingdom of heaven. It will always be kingdom of God. However, where you have to be very careful about that, Matthew uses both terms. Most of the time, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. A few times he uses the term kingdom of God. Matthew uses both terms, but he's the only gospel writer that uses the term kingdom of heaven. We read those terms, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, many times in the Word of God. And we notice that sometimes God's people can go to the extreme of assuming that this term kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, wherever it applies in the or appears in the Bible, that it has reference to the glory world. If we assume that it's always talking about the eternal heaven, then very soon we begin to encounter difficulties because obviously this definition will not fit in many places. There have been many students of the Word of God, including several preachers, even preachers I've known among the Primitive Baptists, who recognize this difficulty. And sometimes in trying to solve this difficulty, we'll go to another extreme and make the statement that the kingdom of heaven in the Bible is not eternal heaven, that it's the Lord's church. In fact, I even know of one section of the country where there was a generation of preachers stood before God's people for about 2 or 3 decades, and they preached to those people time and time again that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not heaven, it's the old Baptist church. Well, after a while, somebody's going to notice that the Bible says that you've got to be born again to enter the kingdom. Now, once you have firmly planted it into the minds of the people that the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is always the old Baptist church, sooner or later somebody's going to read in the Bible where you've got to be born into that kingdom in order to enter it. So that laid the seed bed and prepared the soil and fertilized it for another group of men to come along and start teaching that the new birth has nothing to do with entering heaven but just to entering the church here. Which, of course, is a false doctrine, but that false doctrine was preached in the mountains of West Virginia and Kentucky about 50 years ago, divided associations and destroyed churches. So this is another extreme that we can go to. This is a subject that must be rightly divided. When I start reading in the Bible about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, I read of a kingdom that people are born into, that they're translated into. I come to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Here the Apostle Paul describes a kingdom that we're translated into. When we're translated, this is something in which we are passive and the translator is active. On this earth, every day, language is being translated all the time from English into Spanish, Spanish into German, Chinese into Korean, and Korean into perhaps Polish, or no telling how many people are working today translating language from one tongue into another. We can all see that when language is translated, that the language is passive and the translator is active. And we read in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, about verses 3 and 4, that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Here was something in which Enoch was passive and God was active. So we read in Colossians chapter 1 of a kingdom that we're translated into. On the other hand, in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Now here's a kingdom that the Lord tells us that you press into. In the 17th chapter of Luke, the Lord is discussing the kingdom with his disciples and folk round about him. And he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's something you don't observe with a natural eye. Yet I read in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's a kingdom that the born again can see, yet I read that the kingdom cometh not with observation. Then we find that the Lord also tells us, the 17th chapter of Luke, he says the kingdom of God is within you, or it's in your midst. Now as we look at these different scriptures that are used to describe the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, it is obvious that they're not describing the same thing, and they're not describing the same aspects of the same thing. As I approach this subject of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, I fear that one mental block that many people have, and I once had it myself, but one mental block that many of us have is whenever we read of a kingdom in the Bible, that we automatically think about a territory or a realm. What do you think about when you read about that term kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? Do you envision a territory or a realm, a king with castles ruling over some kind of a territory or realm? That's one meaning of the word kingdom. But the word kingdom is like the word dominion. It has more than one meaning. We could go to a map or a globe of the world and I could say this is the dominion of Canada. By that I'm referring to the territory or realm of the nation Canada. This is the dominion of Canada, the territory or the realm. On the other hand, I could say that the Christians suffered under the dominion of Caesar Nero. Now there I'm not talking about a dominion or realm, I'm talking about the actual rule or the authority of the king. We might say that the Jews suffered under the dominion of Adolf Hitler. Here I'm not talking about a territory or realm, but I'm talking about the actual authority, the actual rule of the king. And to bring this a little closer to home, we might look at a map and say, this is the state of Texas. And by that, I'm referring to the territory or realm. On the other hand, we might go down to the courthouse and an indictment is read where it says the state of Texas versus John Doe or Sam Smith. We're not saying there that the territory or realm of the state of Texas is against John Smith, the prosecuting John Smith, but we're saying there that the authority, the law, that which represents the people, is prosecuting this individual, the state of Texas versus John Doe or Sam Smith. We might point to a map and say this is the state of North Carolina. On the other hand, I was in the state of North Carolina several years ago, and there was a friend of mine told me, said, I wanted to put a driveway opening out there at the highway, but he said the state of North Carolina would not allow it. Did he mean by that the territory or realm would not allow it? No, he meant the law, the authority, the law which represents the people of that state would not allow it. Now then, when we look at this term kingdom of heaven, we're going to try to show tonight that wherever this term kingdom of heaven is found in the Bible, that there's one definition that will always fit. The definition I'm going to put on it is wherever heaven rules. The kingdom of heaven is wherever heaven rules. Because most of the times that this term kingdom of heaven appears, it has reference to the royal authority or the actual rule of that kingdom. Now we come to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 12, the enemies of the Lord accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, which was the Lord of the flies, another name for Satan. They're accusing him of casting out devils by the power of Satan, by satanic power. And Jesus says, if I, through the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then he says the kingdom of God is come unto you. When we look at Luke, he says, if I with the finger of God, Luke 11, about verse 20, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then he says the kingdom of God is come upon you. One place says come unto you, the other says come upon you. It's obvious that he's not saying a territory or a realm of some kind is coming upon you, but he says if I with the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God, that is the power of God, the actual rule and authority of the king, is come unto you, or it's come upon you. As I look at that expression there, the kingdom of God, and we want to look at the different aspects of it. In my lifetime of studying the Bible, I found about that term kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is used in about five different senses in the Bible. I probably won't try to bother you with five tonight. May just set before you about three. When I start thinking about the times in life that I've tried to preach about the fives and the sevens of the Bible, I sometimes am reminded of a time when my uncle, Elder Ray Powells, was at a meeting out in California. My uncle Ray went home to be of the Lord back in 1991. Hard to believe he'd soon be gone 12 years. But a number of years ago, my uncle Ray Powells was at a meeting in California. And there's a man up preaching, and as we say out in Texas, he was spinning cobwebs, sort of stacking brush, not doing too well with it. And there's an old brother sitting next, and he was trying to preach on the horsemen of the book of Revelation. Here was this poor preacher, obviously in the dark, spinning cobwebs, stacking brush, trying to preach on those horsemen of Revelation 6. And there's an old brother seated next to my Uncle Ray, punched my Uncle Ray in the ribs and said, "Brother Ray, how many of them horses are they?" He said, "There's four." He said, "Thank God I was afeard they were seven." So I won't burden you with maybe five or seven tonight. We may just deal with about three different aspects of this kingdom I want to talk about. Bear in mind, the definition I'm going to put on that term kingdom of heaven, wherever it appears in the Bible, is wherever heaven rules. What I'm trying to describe to you, if I had several identical glasses, what I'm trying to describe to you is not a picture like this. That here's kingdom number one, this is kingdom number two, this is kingdom number three, and set another glass over here, this represents kingdom number four, and set another glass here, this represents kingdom number five. I'm not trying to describe something like that at all. And I prayed to the Lord for many years that the Lord would give me some way of trying to clearly illustrate this to God's people. And the best I have, and I'll keep on using it until the Lord gives me something better. And I feel like the Lord gave me what I'm about to give you, and I hope it'll do you some good. But let's suppose I'm walking down the streets of some foreign city, say Paris, France, or London, England. As I'm walking down the street, I am approached by an individual who looks me over, and this individual says, "You look like you're from North America. Where are you from?" I say, "I'm from North America." I continue to walk down that street. I meet an individual, and he starts looking me over. And this first individual, what I left out of the story, this individual says, "I'm from South America. You look like you're from North America. Where are you from?" "I'm from North America." I keep walking. I meet another individual. This individual says to me, "I am from Canada. You look to me like you're from the United States. Where are you from?" I say, "I am from the United States." I keep on walking down the street. I meet somebody from Maryland or Virginia, or make it North Carolina if it'll suit you better. This person looks me over and says, "I am from North Carolina. You look to me like you might be from Texas. Where are you from?" I say, "I am from Texas." Now, I have been asked three times, "Where are you from?" And I've given three different answers. And I've told the truth each time. I told one person I'm from North America. I told another person I'm from the United States. I told a third person I'm from Texas. You don't have to think very long to recognize that Texas is not the United States, and the United States is not the same as North America. But you have here something smaller that's contained in something larger, which is contained in something larger yet. Texas is a part of the United States, which is a part of something even larger, which is the North American continent. So I can truthfully say that I'm from Texas, I am from the United States, and I am from North America, because I'm talking about things that are contained, one is contained in the other. There is an aspect of the kingdom of heaven that exists in the hearts of God's people who are born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already quoted, tells us in the 17th chapter of Luke, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among you. It's in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you. And my friends, there was a time in your experience when you were translated by the Spirit of God. You were delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You were delivered from the power of darkness, excuse me, and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a kingdom over here that you were born into. And in the things I'm talking about, you were passive in that. You were born into this kingdom I'm talking about because the inward work that took place in your heart, it is the direct work of the Spirit of God without human assistance. You were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son because of a work that's done in your hearts. And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, we're experiencing an aspect of the kingdom of heaven, because we find this term kingdom of heaven means wherever heaven rules. Here you find someone that has a nature that they never had before. They have an influence in their lives that they never had before. And all of us need to recognize that all born again people are in a constant struggle between two forces that seek at all times to rule my mind and to rule my thoughts. The Apostle Paul, this is one theme the Apostle Paul knows or uses as much as any theme I can think of, is the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. He'll tell us in such places as Galatians chapter 5. He said the spirit, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And he says these are contrary one to another. And they will always be contrary one to another. You can live to be 100 years of age, serve the Lord faithfully every day you live, and yet the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. And he says so that you cannot do the things that you would. Why? Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and he says these are contrary one to another. We find these two that are contrary to one another both seek to rule my mind. And the Apostle Paul describes this quite often as a warfare. To have a warfare, you've got to have a battlefield. That battlefield is my mind and your mind. There is something that I trust is dominating my mind right now. I hope my mind is being dominated by the Spirit of God, by the things of the Lord, by the Spirit of Christ. But we also recognize that there is something else that seeks to rule my mind. And the Lord has given us some very simple tests in the Bible. Test you can memorize in just a few minutes to be able to decide on any given occasion if you're being ruled by the Spirit of God or if you're being ruled by the flesh. I'm around a lot of people who, in order to get through life, have to have testing devices. There's no shame to it. I'm around folks lots of times who have to frequently test their blood pressure. I'm around other folk who have to test their blood sugar. And we have all kinds of testing devices in this life, and sometimes folks have them that they have to carry with them wherever they go. Well, there are some testing devices the Lord gives me where I can determine if heaven is ruling in my heart right now or if something else is ruling. One of them you can memorize in just a few seconds. We find where the Lord tells us in Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit are these, they're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. I quite often repeat that test kit to me because that's one of my very favorite books of the verses of the Bible. It sometimes goes through my mind that there's something else ruling in my heart other than heaven, that I'm not experiencing this aspect of the kingdom of heaven that's supposed to take place within me. I'm not experiencing it like I want to, and sometimes I quote Galatians 5:22. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Whenever heaven is ruling in my heart, I have love for the Lord. I also find I have love for the Lord's people. He says that second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Love, joy. And sometimes you meet folk going around looking like they fell out of the back end of a hearse. They don't have one lick of joy. And I've been in some churches where it didn't seem like there'd been any joy there for 40 or 50 years. And someone says, well, you're mighty hard on God's elect. You're real hard on God's chosen, aren't you? But I tell folks, sometimes I have to preach to the frozen chosen. Every once in a while, I have to visit Deep Freeze or Primitive Baptist Church, pastored by, you know, Elder Jack Frost. And sometimes you have to deal with the frozen chosen. And when you're dealing with the frozen chosen, there's no joy. My favorite way of spelling joy is to put Jesus first, other people second, and yourself last. And I found lots of times the best way I can have a happy day is to forget about making me happy. I find a lot of miserable people, and when you find miserable people, they're usually wanting somebody to make them happy. They're usually demanding that somebody cheer me up. And if I were to wake up some morning and say, I'm going to demand today that my wife and everybody I meet today make me happy, I just about guarantee that I have a miserable day ahead. But if I will wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to work hard as I can today to make my wife happy and bring some joy into Danny's life and some joy into the lives of other people I meet, if I say, first of all, I'm going to think about Jesus and then I'm going to try to do something for other people and put myself last, that spells joy. Another way I love to spell joy is to put Jesus over here and yourself over there and zero in between. That'll spell joy just as fast as the other way. We find that he says the fruit of the Spirit of these, they're love, joy, peace. And sometimes, you know, we can get the attitude that I'm an old-line Orthodox, peace-loving Primitive Baptist, and I'll declare instant and irreversible non-fellowship for the first person who even suggests I'm not. I'm a peace-loving Baptist, and I'll punch the first person in the snout who even insinuates that I'm not. Well, that's hardly a spirit of peace. Whenever you find folk going to fight at a drop of a hat, they're not. Heaven is not ruling in their hearts. The kingdom of heaven means wherever heaven rules. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I find myself, when heaven is ruling in my hearts, I can be very long-suffering with God's people, very long-suffering with the errors of other people, but every once in a while I run out of long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Apostle Paul tells us in the Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have a situation here where the kingdom of heaven can refer to a situation in the heart of an individual disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an aspect of the kingdom of heaven that you can rejoice in when you're all by yourself. I mean, maybe going down the highway, maybe in bed at night, you can enjoy it all by yourself. I remember reading an article in Collier's magazine, and you probably don't remember Collier's unless you're above 50 years of age. But back in the early 1950s, Collier's was a popular magazine like Life, and I guess Life is still around. I'm not even sure about that anymore. But back about 1951 or so, Collier's magazine wrote an article about a woman that lived way up in northern Wisconsin, actually northern Minnesota, with acres and acres and acres of timber around about her, is many miles to another human being. They wrote an article about her, and the title of this article was The Loneliest Woman in America. She protested, made them write a retraction. She said, I'm alone, but I'm not lonely. I'm alone, but I am not lonely. There have been a lot of times in my life when I have been alone, but I was not lonely. I spent a lot of time in life all alone, not the least bit lonely. Because I had the Lord with me, had the things of God in my heart, I had just worlds and worlds of good company. Now, on the other hand, I have been on packed planes. I have been in places where there's plenty of other human beings around. And have felt very, very lonely because I didn't feel one thing in common with them. My friends, that expression there, the kingdom of heaven, can refer to a situation in the heart of one disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, as we see that this can be involved in something even larger, The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and I realize the main thing he's talking about here is people meeting in the right spirit to try to settle a difference. He says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. But he begins to tell us how to handle these things in the right spirit. And the conclusion is, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That can be two or three of us that are in the Spirit of God, maybe even trying to settle a difference. If heaven is ruling in my heart, and it's ruling in your heart, and it's ruling in your heart, even if we have a difference, the Lord says, I'm there in the midst of them. That can be maybe two of us discussing the things of God. It could be two or three of us maybe singing the songs of Zion. It could be two or three of us maybe together somewhere telling our spiritual experiences and the goodness of God. And, of course, I don't have to describe this to folks who've experienced the very thing I'm talking about. I remember one time taking about a 400-mile trip with my son David. We spent nearly all that time that we weren't stopping to eat or something, dealing with the book of Daniel and things like that. That's one of the most blessed memories I have. Several hours, no telephones, no interruptions, nothing like that. Just discussing Daniel and Revelation and things like that. That was a joyous experience, and that is another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Because where that term kingdom, as I'm used, kingdom of heaven, is talking about the actual rule of the king. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now let us consider the folk we're talking about. These folk we're talking about are blessed to hear the gospel. They're blessed to obey the gospel. And we find they follow the Lord in gospel baptism. And then you have a group of them assembled like we're gathered here tonight. If heaven is ruling in this meeting, then we're going to experience another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. The church is an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yes, it is. It's a present aspect of the kingdom of heaven. But we may not experience the kingdom of heaven unless heaven is ruling in my heart and it's ruling in your heart. I've been in the house of God. I remember once upon a time visiting an association, and they had some business to go into when I got through preaching. They had some big business to go into. They were going to drop correspondence with a whole bunch of folk. They had a lot of business to tend to. There was an elder got up and preached ahead of me. He had the Spirit and power of God on him, but I watched the folks out there. They weren't received it. And as far as I could tell, and this is a long time ago, I was very young back then, but as far as I could tell, when I got up and followed him, I felt the Spirit and power of God in the fact that my mind moved, the scriptures came, the points came, but I had the distinct feeling the only one receiving it was the elder who had just preached before me. He was sitting behind me listening to me. I sort of got the distinct feeling that the only one really listening to him was me, and the only one really listening to me was him. A lot of those folk couldn't wait for us to sit down. When we got through, they got into their business. And their business was about as spiritual as the World Series. Glad you came, aren't you? You'll be back tomorrow night, won't you? Because they had a karate conference to get into. Now, you can call that the kingdom of heaven if you want to. I'm not going to call it the kingdom of heaven. Because my definition of the kingdom of heaven is wherever heaven rules. You say the kingdom of heaven is the old Baptist church. And we're going to meet down here 10:30 on Sunday and mechanically sing for a half an hour. Then our pastor's going to get up here and preach for mechanically for about 45 minutes, and we're going to experience the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to experience the kingdom of heaven unless heaven is ruling. Amen. Thank you. I'll amen that one myself. If heaven is ruling in the song service, if heaven is ruling in the praying, if heaven is ruling in the preaching and the hearing of the preaching, you'll experience an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. The old Baptist church is the kingdom of heaven, not every time it assembles. It's the kingdom of heaven if heaven is ruling in that assembly. That's my definition of it, because that term kingdom has no reference to a territory or a realm. It has reference to the royal authority, the active rule of the king. As I used in illustrations a while ago, the Jews suffered under the dominion of Adolf Hitler. The Christians suffered under the dominion of Nero. That term kingdom, as I've used it, has reference to the actual rule and authority of the king. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come upon you, the power and authority of that kingdom. As I begin to look at some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says about the kingdom I'm talking about right now, I come to the 12th chapter of Mark. There was a scribe that came to Jesus. This scribe has some questions for Jesus. And when you read about the scribe, you could tell that this scribe is not one of those Jews who came to Jesus just to taunt him and try to tangle him up in his talk. This scribe is sincere. This scribe begins to comment on what Jesus had just said about what's the greatest commandment in the law. Then this scribe answers that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might and all thy strength. This scribe gave answers showing that he was a person that had the Spirit of God. And Jesus says to this scribe, it says when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly. That is, this scribe is not taunting him like a lot of the other Jews. He's not just trying to entangle him in his talk. This scribe has spiritual